Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to be here in the presence of the Lord, and I count it a great privilege to open the Word of God before you. As we have been considering in the past few times that I've been up here, we are in the letter of Philippians. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with this letter, the Bible has many different kinds of literature in there. And in the New Testament, we have quite a few letters that were written by apostles to early churches. And these letters contain a lot of encouragement and also how to live the Christian life, how to understand Christ better. And that's our objective today as we look into Philippians chapter 2. I would like to read from verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, please pay attention and you will hopefully get most of what is shared here this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. If you recall, a few weeks ago we had covered verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 from Philippians chapter 2. Just by way of reminder, the Apostle Paul, who is bound in prison, not for any wrong that he had done, but because he was a servant of the Lord Jesus, he's in prison. And he's making a very personal, heartfelt appeal to the believers in Philippi who are his children in the faith. And this appeal is what? Not for more funds, but he wants to have more joy. And joy that he wants to derive by seeing that these believers are one in heart, that they have unity among them. And so Paul lays it out there. Be one in the Lord. In fact, this was the desire of the Lord Jesus for all his children, for all who believe in him, that they would be one, even as the Lord is one with the Father. So the Lord Jesus showed us how that is possible. He actually demonstrated humility while he was with his disciples. How many times do we read in scripture the Lord Jesus went around saying that, do you know who I am? You better be careful being with me. No. The Lord Jesus was humble, but he came from the heights of glory. And that is what Paul is also putting out here. No matter who you are, be humble. That's really the takeaway. Unity in the body of Christ is possible only through humility. Because it's possible in our natural selves to be very proud of whatever. It could be our godly heritage. You could be born in a really godly home. Or you could have a very high education or some earthly position that makes you proud. But that will come in the way of our being one in the body of Christ. And that is what Paul is trying to say. That you be one and do nothing out of selfish ambition. So, what should be the attitude behind any action that we do as believers? It should be true humility before God. There's a false humility that people like to show. And as soon as they've done that, it goes straight on social media. Look what I did. Actually, it almost seems like the desire there is that I want you to know that I've been humble. That is not, that's the humble crowd. But what you see here is true humility before God. That God sees and he's well pleased. And I want to say something else, that it's not just a letter of Philippians. If you flip through the New Testament, you find in almost all the letters the same theme of unity through humility. It's there in the book of Romans. It's there in 1 Corinthians. It's there in Ephesians. It is in Philippians, as we just read. It is in Colossians, in Hebrews, in James, and that's also there in some ways even in 1 John. Humility and love in our hearts will have the following results in the assembly, among the people of God. There will be like-mindedness. I love to be in a place where believers are like-minded about the right things. Like-mindedness comes through humility, unity. There's harmony and peace that we see in such a place. And wherever these things are, we're going to see growth in the assembly. You want to see real growth, not just in numbers. We have a lot more people coming. No, real growth in the Lord. If we want to see real abundance in the Lord, edification, where we grow in who Christ is, that comes through humility. Wherever there is such kind of a love among God's people, the Lord is willing to be revealed more in that group. So I want to read two verses. You don't need to turn to it. This is how we are going to be revealed as the disciples of Christ. Not by wearing cool t-shirts. Well, that's good. It's helpful. We should get the message out. But the true identity of God's people is, as the Lord Jesus described, John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. Here's what the Lord says. A new command I give you. Now, these are the words the Lord Jesus is saying few hours before he went to the cross. This is what he says. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And verse 35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. There is no other way for your and my neighbors to know that we are disciples of Christ except by our love. And it's not just a physical manifestation. In the spiritual world, the unseen world, our love, the bond of love that we share, is a very powerful thing in the spiritual world. That's why the Lord Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And then in John chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father, this is again moments before going to the cross. Chapter 17, verse 21. This is what the Lord says. That all of them, referring to us believers, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So again, we see the Lord Jesus pointing out that if we are not one, then we come in the way of his plan. What was his plan? That by our unity, by our love, we will demonstrate to the world that we are the disciples of Christ. How far, I think, the real church is falling from this. We need to get back to this message, and that is what Paul said. We must have true love, agape love, which is a sacrificial, unconditional love to one another. And when we live in such a way, you can't imagine the joy we bring to the Father. The Father is delighted. The Lord Jesus is delighted when he sees us loving one another in truth. And that is actually a sign of Christian maturity. Are we able to truly love? When we are immature, we're thinking about ourselves. We are very self-centered. We are self-loving. And we are very, you know, selfish. But as we begin to know who Christ is and what he did, what he gave up, we're willing to open our hands and give more and do more and be available to others more. This is what the apostle is saying. Look, the apostle, who is Paul who is writing this? I think it's worth pausing there and asking ourselves. Paul is somebody who once hated the Lord Jesus. He says that he was a blasphemer. I can just imagine Paul as an ultra-Orthodox, hateful Jewish man who would have said so many wild things about the Lord Jesus, as did many other people then. But when the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and he realized that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is the risen Lord, and that he survived this lightning-like effect. And then he asks, who are you? The answer comes, I'm Jesus. Paul's life changed. And from that point on, Paul was desiring to be spent for the Lord. This letter comes from the heart of such a man who gave his all for the churches. So, we might ask ourselves, how do we have the gift of eternal life? Apostle Paul, he was, before he believed in the Lord Jesus, he was a fine young Jewish man. We will read about him in Philippians 3, Lord willing, some weeks later. Philippians 3, he says that by my upbringing, I'm the Hebrew of the Hebrews. I have no mixed heritage in them. I don't have a Gentile. I can trace my way all the way back to Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the stock of Israel. By his birth, Paul said, I'm all in. And then by his religious upbringing, he said, I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And I kept all my religious customs. But when Paul came to understand who Christ is, he says that those things don't mean anything. There's only one thing that matters if you want to have the gift of eternal life. And that is right there on the wall. For God so loved the world. It began with God, not with us. We're all dead in our sins and trespasses. We're all lost. It began with God. God so loved the world. World of all kinds of people. You and me, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of the kind of religious upbringing we've had. God loved the whole world. What did he do in that love? God, he gave his only begotten son. And that is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he give his son Jesus Christ? Why? It is so that we could have eternal life. So he brought eternal life to us. And then he says, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. That's simple. It's as simple as that. We believe. Believing is like opening the door to your heart. It is understanding this reality that God has brought eternal life to his son. And his son is eternal life. He is life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. Your names are written in the book of life. And you are going to be with the Lord when your time here on earth is over. But if you are not a believer, if you have not believed in Christ for eternal life, you have no future with Christ. This is what the scripture says. But there is another place, the eternal lake of fire. Paul realized that his religion is not what gives him eternal life. It is believing in Jesus. And Paul is now, in the next few verses, going to turn our attention to the Lord Jesus. And so come with me as we look at verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Okay, we're going to pause there. Paul is saying, whose mind should we have? What kind of mindset? Whose should we have? Anybody who's following this? Mind of Christ Jesus. What do we mean by that? We have to ask ourselves, does it mean that I'm just going to get his brain into mine? What is Paul saying here? It's actually talking about the attitude, the thinking, the understanding, the mind that Christ has. That's the mind that we ought to have. You know, to live out the Christian life, it is our flesh. For those of you who are believers, who are following the Lord, there is a part of us that holds us back from following the Lord. It's called the flesh in the Bible. And until the day you die, it'll keep dragging you down. And you have to make a choice. Are you going to follow your flesh or are you going to follow the Holy Spirit? There's always a constant battle going on in here. Even believers go through this. And at the root of that flesh is something called as pride. We love it. We may not be willing to acknowledge it, not before others, but there is something called as pride. We have to learn to deal with it in the light of what Christ has done. And only those who are courageous and humble can do it. Others will just move on with it. Just put it under the rug, and it shows up every so often. This thing called pride. And the way we relate to one another, as James would say, is an indication of our relationship with the Lord. John would say that if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar, he says. You don't know God. You're not walking in fellowship with God. Because how is it that you just spend time in the throne room of God with somebody who is love and you turn around and start hating people? It's not possible, he says. You don't know God because God is love. He who loves knows God. What am I saying? Paul is saying the same thing. That in our relationships to one another, it should be through Christ. We're all the branches. Christ is the true vine. No branch meets another branch except through the vine. We're all connected to one another in the body of Christ. And so it is with the relationship of love and humility that we relate to one another. So what's the way to deal with pride? I will tell you what I found. There is only one way to do it, and that is to follow Christ, who is the King of love. How do we follow Christ? How should we follow Christ? He already told us in the gospel. Number one, we must deny ourselves. Second, take up our cross daily and follow Him. If we try to follow Christ without denying ourselves, we're actually in the crowd like those thousands who followed Him. We're in the show. We're watching the show. We're not really following Him, because when you have to really follow Him, you have to let go of yourself. That's number one. If you cannot let go of yourself, you're not following the Lord. Yet you're in the crowd. That's true. And you'll probably have a piece of the bread that He would feed the 5,000. But that doesn't make you a disciple. If you want to be a follower of the Lord, number one, you have to deny yourself. And only the Holy Spirit can help you understand more of this. I can't, my words are limited, so please understand, forgive me. I can't, beyond a certain extent. But the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you how you ought to deny yourself. There will be areas that He will show you. But let it be known very clearly. There is no following the Lord without denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Our cross, not His cross. Our cross. And that means that you're constantly denying yourself, ready to lay down your life. That's the way I understand it. And then that's how you follow Him. So here, to have that mindset of Christ, what does it mean? Let's read from verses 6 through 11. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So now the apostle, when he's trying to explain further about the Lord Jesus, he's actually taking us and showing us this perfect, complete example. There's only one in all of human history. Paul is not presenting himself. He's saying that you should have the mind of Christ. And to me, there is no greater exercise of the soul than to look at this majestic Son of God. And we're going to do that in a few moments. And I will caution already that this is not the last time you're going to hear me talk about Philippians 2. There is so much of depth here in these verses that we read. And we really want to consider, to meditate, not just glance, but to gaze on the Lord Jesus. I actually have a prayer. I prayed this for all of us this morning. It is in Ephesians 1, and Paul says like this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And now listen, this was Paul's prayer. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." Paul is praying about the Philippian, Ephesian believers who are already quite mature. What is he praying? That they may know Him more. That they may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And he keeps on asking who? The Father of the Lord Jesus. That please give them a deeper understanding of who you are. And that is what we have in Philippians chapter 2. A very deep insight into who the Lord Jesus is. My heart's desire is that we all may see Christ beyond the facts that we know. And we can reach into His heart. We can see His beauty. We can see His loveliness. We can see His majesty. Look at the glory of the Son of God. Look at His humility. Look at His love. Look at His obedience. Look at His service. And as a result of this meditation, my heart's desire is that we would walk away with a deeper wonder of who Christ is, that we would learn to adore Him even more. And second, we would aspire to be like Christ. This is Paul's focus. Paul is telling us about Christ, not just to fill the pages, but he wants to say, look at Christ. Are you looking at Christ? How are you running your Christian life? We ought to run our Christian life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we are not, are we looking at fellow believers while we run this race? So, I just mentioned John 3:16, right? That's what the world sees. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, is the backstage view. So these days, before a big event happens, you have extra price tickets to go and meet the celebrity backstage and spend some time, get an autograph, whatever. This one, this passage that we just read, is the backstage view that brings us into the Savior's soul. You want to know who the Savior is? Come to Philippians chapter 2. I was just reading about a private marine by the name Olive. He was somebody who was part of the action in Korea. And was it Korea? Yeah, I think it was Korea. I forget now that detail. As he was with the fellow comrades and a grenade came their way, this gentleman, Mr. Olive, he actually jumped straight onto that live grenade and his body took the full impact. He was blown to bits. That's it. But the entire group that was with him were saved. And after that, in Chicago, there are many lakefront monuments and parks, and also a part of the McCormick Stadium that has this gentleman's name, Olive. He's no more. Imagine if you or one of your relatives was in that group that was saved by Olive, and now it's our chance to go in and meet Olive's family. How would you go? What would be the preparation of your heart? I'd just like to go to a coffee place, just have some coffee and get out. Or would you go in with a deep sense of, I owe this family something, I owe. If it was your grandfather, well, you know you owe your existence to that family. That's how you enter this passage. We're now looking at the heart of somebody who laid down everything so that you will have an eternity with God. And if we can't match it with the simple example that I gave, then I think our hearts have become cold. We want to know in the head, but we don't want to give our hearts to the Lord. That is a problem. So we read also about 10 people who were lepers once as the Lord was going on His way. And these 10 lepers started making a big, cry, human cry. Save us, Son of David. And the Lord said that to those lepers who were outside the camp, they were not supposed, they have no social life. Once you are a leper, you're an outcast. And you're just waiting to die if you didn't heal up. But you've lost all social life, even with your own family. The Lord tells them, you go and show yourself to Moses. You're good to go. And as these 10 people go on their way to do what Moses had commanded for their healing, going and showing themselves to the priest, all 10 of them, what happened? Were healed. 9 out of the 10 just ran back to their homes, I guess, to meet their family, to hold them. But there was one who's a Samaritan who decided to come back to the Lord Jesus. And we read that he came and fell down and gave thanks. And he knew that Jesus is a Jew and that they have no connection between them as Jews and Gentiles. But here is a Samaritan who has come there with a heart filled with thankfulness. And the Lord Jesus looked at him. And he said that, of all these people, is there nobody else except this Samaritan who has come to give glory to God? So for the Lord, it matters how our hearts are before Him. That is what we want to get. That is what we want to have when we look at this passage. Not casually. Now, we get used to scripture, and that's my fear. We can even quote verses, but our hearts don't quite feel the intensity of what's mentioned here. If we know Christ, then the living Christ, then we want to abide in Him. And we want to get so close to His heart that we can hear Him. That we can learn of Him. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The Lord Jesus wants to tell you something. It is not secondhand. He wants to tell you something. He wants to teach you. And when we understand the heart of Christ, we actually want to hear Him. But it's possible for us to spend years without hearing anything at all from the Lord. Yeah, generally accepted conventions and traditions and cultures is how we could spend years together. But God's desire is that we would learn from Christ, that we would be rooted and built in Him, that we would abide in Him, that we would do life with Christ, that we would walk with Christ, because His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He was so desirous to spend His life with us, to include you and me into His story, that He came and hung on a cross to make it possible. And now we think, yeah, I got my gift of eternal life, I have my ticket to go to heaven, and I'm good to go. That is not what God intended for us. God intended that we would get to know Him in the sweetness of this relationship, that we would know His heart and His thoughts, and we would learn of Him. So I have a word of caution. It is possible to get used to extraordinary things. The children of Israel, I wonder when the first time the pillar of cloud showed up, and then they walked through the Red Sea, it was jaw-dropping things, right? They saw all these things and very quickly got used to the extraordinary. Every day morning, they got manna. What's so great about it? In the wilderness, they're being fed. It's okay. It's the same old, same old. And then they see this pillar of fire in the night and a cloud during the day. So what? They got used to the Shekinah glory of God on top of the tabernacle. That's how callous our sinful hearts can be. We get used to things. And we lose that first love, which is what the Lord said that to the Ephesian believers, "I'll take your candlestick. You have good doctrine. Everything is fine. I know your works. All is good. But you've lost your first love." It matters to the Lord how our hearts are toward Him. If we don't have love towards the Lord says to Ephesian believers, "You repent and get back to me." Yes, we need to get back to the Lord. And if we don't have that love towards the Lord, we grow cold. There is no zeal. The work of the Lord is a big drag for us. And we live unproductive, unfruitful lives. So if we want to come back to that life which God wants us to live, come to Christ. The verses in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, "Come unto me, all you who are laboring," is also for believers. You come to Him. You keep coming to Him. You include Him in every aspect of your living. He is life. Christ, who is our life. Colossians chapter 3. Christ is our life. You're dead. Your life is Christ. And when I come here to this passage, I see nobody as humble as Christ. I've heard of many great people. There was some president, I forget now the details, who gave away all his wealth. Really humble man. And he lived like an ordinary guy, though he had access to a lot of riches. I think it was Uruguay. You can read about him separately. But anyway, I do not know of anybody as humble as Christ. Why do I say that? Because nobody came from the heights of glory to a Roman cross. Nobody. And no one crossed a greater divide from the heights of glory to the cross of shame. And the greater the stature of a person, the more endearing his humility is. It's one thing for me, an employee of the company, to be humble. It's another when the CEO of the company shows humility. That thing is more attractive. How about the God of heaven? His heart is humble. And He can recognize your pride and my pride. And He feels sad. He says, "I am humble. have this attitude of humility. So do you want to see how what real humility looks like? We just read it in Philippians chapter 2. This is real humility. This is the greatest expression of humility. And we want to ask the question, why should the Lord come down to a world of sinners that would not welcome Him? Would you go to a place where you know they would not welcome you? I would think twice. And the Lord came to a world that just did not want Him. And so He quietly showed up first night in a manger, quietly, not in the palace, and His last hours on a cruel cross. Did anybody pray and counsel the Lord? No, Lord, I know it's hard, but You should come down. You know, we need You. Nobody. Nobody has been a counselor to the Lord. Just think of the depth of His heart when He thought about you and me. How much love He had. He came because He had compassion on us. And He fully knew what it would cost, how much it would cost Him. John chapter 3 verse 16 is very famous. We all know it by heart. Chapter 3 verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world or to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That is why the Lord Jesus came. And so, I want to look at these few verses over the next few classes as the Lord allows. For the next few minutes, verse 6. Just look at the first line. Jesus Christ being in the very nature, God. And I want to conclude with that. And there's no time to go into the details of it yet. So I'll just hit on a few points. You know, when we think about this word, form of God, what goes through your mind? I thought it's just an external form. You know, you have statues made of people, but it's metal, it's not flesh and blood. Is that what the word form means? The word in Greek actually means it's an outward expression of the inner substance, which means that in this verse, what we are being introduced to is Christ as God through and through. In the Bible, nobody becomes God. If you are God, then you don't stop being God. You are eternally God. Do you get that? So if Christ is not God, He can never become God. And if Christ is God, He can never stop being God. Christ is always God. Even as He hung on a Roman cross, He was fully God. That is what Paul is saying. And this is the very thing that Paul would have attacked when he was not a believer. He wanted to make sure that he stamped out every mention of the name of Christ. And he killed believers, and he fought against the Christian teaching. But now, here Paul is referring to Christ as somebody who is in the very nature God. Why am I saying this? Because even now, as was 2,000 years ago, the greatest attacks on your faith is going to be on your understanding of Christ. If you don't have a good understanding of Christ, your faith is going to be shaky. So devil attacks the identity of Christ in two ways. First, he will say that Christ is not God. Or, he will tell you that Christ did not come in the flesh. That has not stopped even today. There are people in our news channels who tell us that Christ is not God, that He could have sinned. So you know that this is not new. This is a lie from hell to somehow mask the identity of the Lord Jesus. How well do you know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? 100%. I struggle with that idea. Let me be honest with that, with you. As I was growing up in a Christian home, how could a man be God? Yes, I struggle with that idea. But I don't anymore. In 1 John, John is addressing the same question about the identity of Jesus. Who is a liar? The one who says that Jesus is not the Christ. He's a liar. In the New Testament times, there were people who said that Jesus is a created being. He is not God. Let me tell you one thing. If Jesus is not God, I think we're all in big trouble. And if Jesus is not God, He could not have taken us to God. It had to be a God-man, the mediator that you needed, is somebody who had to be 100% God and yet somehow 100% human. So Paul is saying, Jesus, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. And if you put yourself in the shoes of the Lord Jesus, I know it's very hard. It means that you saw when creation came into being. In fact, you made it happen. You created every atom that's in the universe, every subatomic particle. You brought together all these stars that now men doesn't have names for. So he just numbered them. D17532, that's one of the stars. Can't have names. We run out of names. Every sand that's seen in the ocean, everything. He's the one who created it. He's the one who sustains everything by the word of his power. And he is not only the creator and the sustainer, he actually owns it all. That is the Lord Jesus. And he comes to live with me in my heart, like he wants to do life with me. He must be really humble. And if he has to come and hang on a cross of shame, there's still a lot of the depth of his heart that I need to uncover. How much he must have loved me. He is God, 100%. And not only is he the creator, the sustainer, the possessor, but he is your and my judge. Every knee is going to bow down before him. We are talking about somebody who is God. Just because he became a human, don't take away his deity. That's something we'll always struggle with. He's 100% God. And he's the savior of all. And he's the redeemer. So with this verse, and I'll conclude here, with this verse, we'll continue to look at it later. Just pause there and think about it. Who is God? Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you come to John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know where Genesis 1:1 fits in John's narrative? It comes in verse 3. John is actually talking about a time before creation, when Christ existed in all his glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You know what? I think in all of eternity, we'll just be wondering about this incarnation. How did you become a man? And why did you become a man? I know the academic answers. I know the right answers. But I do not know the full depth of it. That's what I aspire to know. To know the love that made this Word, without any compulsion, to humble itself. Actually, the next few verses, which we are out of time right now, actually says that he took on him, which means that he actually willfully took on him the form of a servant. He could have taken on the form of a king, of a ruler. He could have taken any form, you know. It's his choice. And he picks up the lowliest designation. Really, it's very moving. I don't know about you, but when I look at the heart of the Savior, that he came, he was pre-existent, like I exist because he created me, and I exist for him, and that he humbled himself, this passage is really opening up a window into the very heart of the Lord Jesus. John 3:16 is the front view, that's the show. Philippians 2 is the backstage view. Look at the heart of Christ, who was really humble. And if anybody can match up to that humility, I would say you've really made it. Because this is the goal. We want to be more and more like Christ. Humble like him. Loving like him. Love one another as I have loved you. Lord willing, we'll think about it. There are three things in this passage. His incarnation, then his servanthood, and finally his obedience. For he orders people around. But now we read that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I pray that Christ would become so real to us that we would want to just be like him, imitate him, and aspire more to be like him. Or hopefully also be in constant wonder of who he is. We'll pray. our Heavenly Father, we're just in awe of you. You created all things. You created us. And then, in due time, you helped us to know this eternal plan that you have to send your Son into this world. We just think about the heart of our Savior. He said, I am humble and meek. I am lowly. Come unto me. We want to come and know your Son. And you said that we can know you only through your Son. We want to know you through your Son. So help us as we go through the journey of life, that we will be conformed more to the image of Christ, that we will be more like Him, that when we are in eternity with you and we look back on life, we will be glad that we lived not our lives, but the life of Christ in us. We want to say truthfully, as Paul said, I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me, yet not I, but Christ. And it's possible only through your Holy Spirit. We are so weak and foolish, but we need your power, and we need your wisdom to live the life that truly pleases you. So help us this week, and help us stay in you, to abide in you, to know you more, and to walk in a way that brings you joy and delight. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
That's code number 672. God be with you till we meet again, the first and last verse.
God be with you till we meet again. By His counsel's guide uphold you. We receive securely for you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet. Till we meet. Till we meet. And Jesus be. Till we meet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating over you. Smite that threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet. Till we meet. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
Amen.